Thanks for downloading the Wave Church podcast. We hope this message inspires and brings you into a deeper relationship with God. Enjoy the message.
Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Our hearts are open. I thank you that you are the God who speaks. I pray that today we would be the people who listen. Jesus, I thank you that your word is living, it is active. And I pray for every single person here, no matter what it is that they're going through, I pray that today we would leave this place encouraged by you, by your word, by your presence. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And somebody said, amen, amen, amen. Can we one more time just give a hand for everyone joining us in the online campus this morning? Want to encourage you, if you're with us online, there's no such thing as a second row seat in the kingdom of God. That no matter where you're at, it's the same God, it's the same presence, it's the same Bible, it's the same promises, and he can do a miracle working life in our time together with you today. So we're so glad to have you with us. You are just as much a part of the Wave Church family as anyone here. So we are so glad to have you on board this morning. But I'm going to be breaking open a brand new thought. And the name of this series, real simple, is called The Way I See It. The Way I See It. And what we're going to be unpacking is how to look at this world through a biblical lens. You know, part of a relationship maturing, my wife, part of our relationship maturing over the years has been learning how to see the world through her eyes, okay? At the beginning when we were first dating, I didn't see the world through her eyes. I never dated a girl before I dated my wife. The first date I ever went on was 23 years old. It wasn't because I waited, it was because I was a dork, okay? When I asked her for her phone number, she gave me her cell number. When she asked me for my cell number, I gave her a pager number. It wasn't because I was a doctor. It wasn't because I was a drug dealer. It's just because I could only afford a pager in Jesus' name. But the miracle is she saw potential in me, and she went out on a date with me anyway in Jesus' name. She told me Valentine's Day didn't matter. I didn't have any sisters growing up. I believed her. First Valentine's Day, she cried. And she was like, so what are we doing tonight? And I was like, nothing. We're just going to watch TV. And she's like, no, that's funny. What are we doing? And I was like, you said Valentine's Day wasn't a big deal. And then she just cried. Why are you laughing, Pastor Robert? Did you do the same thing? Is that what it is? Okay, cool. Good deal. Well, at least you had the Scottish accent going for you when you did it. Sounded way cooler than when I just said I didn't have anything planned. You at least had the accent. I didn't even have that. You know, part of your relationship maturing with Christ is learning to see the world the way he sees it. Some of us think that this Christian journey is about getting Jesus to see things the way we see them. That is not what Jesus offered you. He did not offer to be your hype man. He did not offer to be your fanboy. He did not offer to go ahead and just follow you around on your personal great adventure of life as you see fit. But what he did do was he offered for you to drop your nets and to follow him. And my concern is that right now in the world, what we see specifically in the Western church is a lot of people who I don't think are really pursuing Jesus as much as, they're not pursuing Jesus for who he is, as much as we're pursuing him for what he can do for us. It's not that we're in pursuit of the kingdom of heaven as much as we're in pursuit of the kingdom of self. And it's not so much that you're it's not that you're just a jaded, awful individual. It's just the reality of the culture that we live in. We live in a world that is teaching you, you are your own God. And that you are your own truth. And that you are more important than anyone and anything else in all this world. And the reality is that the call to follow Christ is not an invitation to the kingdom of self. It's an invitation to the kingdom of God. And it's not the call to proclaim the gospel of comfort, where I follow Jesus for his ability to just make my dreams come true. That is not what Jesus offered you and me when he gave up his life for us. I love what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. One of my favorite leaders in the church in the 20th century was a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Just in the past couple weeks here, we passed the anniversary of his being killed for the faith. He didn't die of old age, okay? He didn't die of natural causes. The last command of the Nazi officer who was in charge of the concentration camp that held him, the last command that officer gave was that Bonhoeffer would be taken out of his cell and killed. He was killed because of his faith. And the tragedy of it all is later that very same day, the American military came through and liberated that camp. It was just a matter of hours before saving came for him. You know what's amazing? He never gave up on his faith. What Bonhoeffer actually said in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, is this. He says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Now, you might post something on Twitter today or Instagram of what I've said. That post or that statement's probably not gonna make the cut. Because our culture doesn't like the idea of dying for something. We like the idea of living for something, but not just living for something, living for ourselves. And yet the call to the kingdom of God is actually the call to take our lives and to hide them in who Christ is. It's a call to learn to think like Jesus thought, to talk like Jesus would talk, to live as Jesus would live. That as far as your family relationships are concerned, to engage your family the way Jesus engaged his family. Right. Believe it or not, Jesus had a job. To be an employee in your workplace, the way Jesus was a carpenter on the shores of Galilee himself. This Christian life is about learning to walk in such agreement with Christ that people can't tell where you end and Jesus begins. Because it's all one, because it's all brought together, because we have yielded our lives to him. The problem with following Jesus these days is everyone has a different definition of who Jesus is. And the reality is that if we're going to live by this book, we don't follow a woke Jesus. Okay, someone almost said amen, and they're like, yeah, maybe I can't say that. It's all good. For that person who loved that statement, we also don't follow a Republican Jesus. I'm sorry, okay? We don't follow an American Jesus. We don't follow a postmodern Jesus, right? We don't follow a progressive Jesus. We don't even follow a social justice Jesus. We simply follow Jesus. That's it. He's not the Jesus for some, he's the Jesus for all. We need to understand that Jesus is big enough that the woke, the Republican, the conservative, all right, the independent who ruins every single election because they just throw their vote away. I'm just kidding, okay? It was just a joke, all right? Kind of. But you know what? You have the right to do that with your vote, so God bless America, yay, okay? The person who does all those different things, can I tell you something? It's the same Savior that heaven offers to every single one of you.
Right.
It's Jesus. And I want to encourage you, the moment you feel like you have to put a modifier in front of the name of Jesus, you're limiting how wonderful he is. Who said that Jesus could only be one of those? Who said that Jesus could only carry one of those causes? What if Jesus, being God himself, was able to engage every single cause humanity could possibly feel? And I want to encourage you this day and age, never apologize for simply following Jesus. Don't apologize for passionately just saying, I follow Jesus. Wherever he goes, I'm gonna go. It's not a question of an election. It's not a question of where you stand on different issues. I'm following Christ. The reason we feel like we need to qualify what kind of Jesus we follow is because we're trying to prove to society that we're on the good side. And 1 John 3:13 tells you, don't really fight that fight. It's actually a fool's errand. 1 John 3:13 says, my brethren, don't be surprised when people hate you. The call to follow Christ is a first-class ticket to being misunderstood by the world. The call to follow Christ is a first-class ticket to being misunderstood by this world. And so my aim over these next couple weeks is just to peel back the layers a little bit of what it actually means to see the world the way Jesus saw it. And while we have this conversation, our ultimate authority, it's actually going to be the scriptures, okay? If you're here and you're like, well, I don't believe in the Bible, so that whole conversation is wasted, that's okay. I'm honestly trying to speak primarily to people who have said, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're with us today and you do not believe in the God of the Bible and you do not follow Jesus, I want you to know you are welcome here. We are glad you're with us. If you're watching online, can I be honest? Way Church is better with people like you who are on the journey trying to figure out what is truth, what is life, what's my purpose, how did I get here? Am I even able to live for something? There's room for you to have those questions in this place, but I am not naive enough to think that in the next 20 minutes, I'm going to land that plane for you. That's something that happens in life. That's something that happens through friendship. That is something that happens over time. What I want to do is share with fellow Christ followers some things that I have learned about seeing the world through Jesus's eyes over the years. As Christians, our ultimate authority is the Word of God. Okay? What does that mean? It means the Christian's ultimate authority in life is not culture. It is not race. It is not ethnicity. It is not politics. It is not gender. It is not sexuality. It is not economics. It's certainly not your opinion, and it's not any other value of the day that comes to your mind. The reality is, when we build our authority on any of those matters, you are automatically cutting yourself off from possibly having unity with anyone who's not like you. And the reality is, Jesus didn't come to save people like you. He came to save everyone. And so that is why our authority cannot be along any of those lines. Our authority must be upon the Word of God. Are you guys tracking with me this morning? Come on, if there's something that you like online, just put that in the chat right there. Just go ahead, put that thought in there. But this week, I want to focus in on how I see God. How I see God. Now, I have two key takeaways for this. In the last service, I only got through one of them. So someone, let's pray together real quick. Someone say, help him, Jesus. Okay, we got to pray with a little more faith than that. I'm not going to get through these 2 points. Someone say, help him, Jesus. There we go. Okay, right there. Jeremiah, bless you, bro. That was spirit-filled. Okay. Number one, God is alive. God is alive. When we speak of God, we can't talk about him the way we talk about options on a buffet line. We can't be adamant about the righteous judgment of God for these people over here who don't live the way we think they should live, and then have our pet sin over here and just tell ourselves that Jesus is a lamb and he has grace for me. You don't get to go through life and get to pick and choose which parts of Jesus you will and will not accept. We either accept Christ on his terms or we do not accept him at all. When you engage God, you're not engaging some random idea that's like a ball of Play-Doh that you can mold it to whatever you want. The reality is that when we approach God, we are approaching one who lives. So you and I have life because God gave us life. God has life because he is life. There's never been a moment where God was not. That is what makes him God. That is why he's God and I am not God. Without God, I would never be. Without me, God still is. The only reason I matter in the story is because God decided he wanted me to matter. Whether you think God matters or not, he matters. That is the Christian worldview. And again, if you're here and you've not yet put your faith in Jesus, you do you, boo-boo. But when we're talking about following Christ, this is what the Bible teaches. And you can't hashtag not my Jesus this. If you do that, okay, but you cannot call yourself a Christian. In a world where truth is shifting and moldable, that's called opinion. That's not truth. And so when we come to God, we have to understand we come to one who's alive. And one of the things that has confused me over the years is when I sit down with people and they're talking to me about God, they talk about him like he's not in the room. They talk about him like at one time he was real and dynamic, but today he's just a paperwork or a paperweight on the pages of history. Just this footnote, just this idea, just this concept. And I want us to think about a little story, something that happened in my family recently. It was a couple winters ago where it was one of those days where it was really cold. The kiddos woke up before sunrise, okay? Any parents know what I'm talking about right there? And when that happens, you're like, is there a demon? Like, what is going on? And then you're like, no, that's just my child up at 5 a.m., okay. And our kiddos were up, and we did everything we could. We had Hulu on, we had Netflix on, we had YouTube on, we had the Amazon Kindle Fire tablets out, we had the watercolors out, the paint by numbers, we had the pencils and the crayons, and we ran out of weapons in the arsenal. Like, the kids were stir crazy, and so Lauren and I, we just sent the kids outside. Problem is, it's winter, so it's cold, and what do the kids decide they want to do? They want to come right back inside. So the kids come inside, and I look at Lauren, and I'm like, I am going crazy. We have to do something about this. So we just take the kids, like any good parent would do, and we follow the faith of Father Abraham. We threw them in the car, and the kids are like, where we're going? And we said, we do not know, but the Lord will provide, okay? So we're just in the car, and we're driving around Chesapeake. And, you know, in Chesapeake, we still have wagon trains and horses, so nothing's even open yet, you know? So we're, like, out there, you know, like country life, whatever. But anyway, so we finally are driving down the road, and we see an answer from heaven. I had the brilliant idea that a great way to keep our kids busy is to go inside a pet shop. Three kids walking into a pet shop, what could go wrong? They're not gonna ask for anything. There's no bad idea here. Well, we go inside the pet shop, and the left wall immediately just looks like it's like moving, like 3D art kind of a thing. And then I realize that entire wall is all snakes. It's all, the, you know, the little crates that they have the snakes in the pet store. And Lauren comes in, wonderful, discerning woman of faith that she is, and she looks at it, and she goes, nope. And she just picked up our third child, which is our little daughter, and our middle son followed her, and they went off to the puppy section. My firstborn son, Uzi, who's now 10 at the time, he looked at it, and he goes, snakes, cool. And he just went straight over there. And so me, dad of faith, I followed him. And I'm tracking with him for the first couple snakes, but I'm one of those people where at the end of the day, a snake is a snake is a snake. If you've seen one of them, you've seen all of them. Anyone know what I'm talking about, right? So I click into parent of the year mode. So Uzi's over here like talking about the snakes, asking me all these questions, and I'm like down this way, and I'm just looking at some other snakes, and I'm just like, uh-huh, yep. And he's like, Dad, do you see this snake? And I'm like, yep, buddy, I see a whole lot of them. Like, I'm just like, why did I think it was a good idea to come in here? And so I keep moving down the line with the snakes, and Uzi stops going. And I actually see him get down on one knee, and he's like looking down like this. He's like totally fixated on something. And I'm like, what is going on? Like, what is he doing? And then I see him start swiping at something. Then I see his arm completely disappears inside this wall of crates. He's got like the Michael Jordan tongue sticking out, like total face of concentration. And I'm like, something's going on over here. So I go over to him and I'm just like, Uzi, move out of the way. He backs up and I look down where he was reaching in. And there is a python balled up against the wall, looking like it's ready to chew my face off. And I look at that thing and I'm like, Uzi, there is a snake in there. And he looks at me and he goes, Dad, I know, I was telling you the whole time. And I look at him, and I'm like, you have got to back up. That thing is supposed to be in the cage. So I go to the lady working at the pet shop, and I'm like, lady, there's a snake over there. And she looks at me, and she's like, there's a lot of them over there. And I'm like, you don't understand. It is out of the cage. And she just looks at me, and she goes, again? And I was like, what? And she goes, Lucifer. And I'm like, my son was playing with a snake called Lucifer. She looks at me and she goes, oh my God, it's Lucifer. Did he bite your son? And I said, no, he didn't bite my son. She said, we can't sell him. He keeps biting everyone. And I'm like, what on earth? Like, what is going on here? So then this happens so often with the snake, they named it, or for short, they call it Lucy. So a lady's over there trying to fight with Lucy, get it back in its cage. And I just look back on that situation. Why am I telling us that today? Here's why. Because my response changed when I realized the snake was out of the cage. He wasn't in the cage that I thought he was in all along. He was just out there, ready to have lunch with my son's hand. Here's the thought. How would our response to life change if we were truly aware that God is alive? How would your Friday night change if you knew what King David knew? That there's no place I can go where your presence isn't there. How would my life change if I was keenly aware that the God who gave his only son for me is with me in my every moment? He's with me in my every thought. That there's no place I can go, no thing I can do where I can successfully leave God at the door. But that anything I say, anywhere I go, anything I do, I actually bring him with me into it. And he knows it all, and he sees it all, and he's aware of it all. How different would I engage life if I understood that the God who worked miracles in the Bible is the same God here and now today? That the same way that he split the sea, the same way that he healed the leper, the same way that he created the earth, that same creative power is active and it is alive and it is recreating and it is restoring in the midst of my everyday life right now. And COVID can't stop it. Social distancing can't stop it. Political turmoil can't stop it. No matter what you face in life, it does not change the fact that God is alive and he is present. See, when God called Moses to rescue Israel, he gave Moses an incredible call. It was a call that Moses didn't think he was worthy of receiving. So Moses looks at him and he says, God, when I go and I do what you're telling me to do, what do I say to people? And God gave him a special name. And some theologians, Victor Hamilton specifically, actually argues that the proper translation of this name, that God looked at Moses and the name he gave him, if we were to say that name in English, is simply, I am he who is. That God says, Moses, I'm calling you to do something fantastic, something monumental, something that is going to rewrite all of history, something that people will talk about until all of the human story ends. And what you need to remember if you're going to be a part of that kind of a journey is not that I'm the God who was, it's not that I'm the God who will be, but I'm the God who's in the middle of it. I'm the God with you in the moment where the story doesn't make sense. I'm the God with you, not just when you're certain, not just when you feel victorious, not just when you feel defeated, not when you just feel broken down, but even that messy, fuzzy space of the in-between, I'm in it. I'm moving. I'm speaking. I'm healing. I'm equipping. I'm protecting. I'm overshadowing. I'm breaking through. I'm making a way. I am opening doors. I am providing for your family. I am before you and I am behind you. I am on your left and I will be on your right. I'm there when the sun is up and I'm there when the sun is down. There is not a moment where I am not. I wonder how different our boldness in everyday life would be if we had that sort of a revelation that that is who God is. Time and again, the Old Testament highlighted the fact that God is alive. I don't have time to read all the passages now, but if you look in Jeremiah chapter 10, you actually see this prophet of Israel point out the gods of this world, they don't hear, they don't see, they don't touch, they can't walk, they're completely powerless. What separates the God of Israel is that he is the God who lives. When we talk about God, you're not talking about a retired Hall of Fame athlete who wants to show you all of his old trophies. Look what I once did. Look at how strong I once was. It's just as powerful, just as able to save. See, some of us aren't aware of how alive God is because we are in the habit of going to all the wrong places to find the life that we're meant to find in him. And at the end of the day, what is sin? Sin is simply seeking life in all the wrong places. So my question for you is, where have you been going to find life? You, follower of Jesus, are you searching for life in your job? Finding identity in what you do? Because God never called you a human doing, he called you a human being. You're never meant to find life in your job. If your job is what gives you a sense of life, then your source of life is subject to your employer thinking you're worth keeping around. We were never meant to find life in our physical stature and how attractive people think we are or we aren't. If that is where you find your sense of value in life, then you are at the mercy of time and gravity, in Jesus' name. You're at the mercy of that person choosing to give you their attention or not. The reality is when you come to God, you come to the one place where we're able to truly find life. Now, I'm gonna try to sprint through this last point because I didn't get to it the last service. And I'm gonna say the band can go ahead and come back up if they want. But the second thing we have to realize about God is this, that God is holy. Can someone say holy? You know, the reality is a lot of people, we don't like to talk about this idea of holiness, and I think the reason we don't like talking about holiness is because we don't understand what it really means. And I think if we truly understood what holiness is, according to the Bible's definition, instead of it being something that we would feel a lot of guilt and condemnation and judgment on, we would actually feel a great source of hope, acceptance, and potential for what's ahead of us. You see, for a lot of people, if I say to you, what is holiness? They're gonna tell you it's purity and being perfect. And the reality is that's not holiness. Purity is the fruit of holiness. Perfection is the fruit of holiness. And it's not the apple that supports the apple tree. It's the apple tree that creates the fruit. So when your purity and your perfection is the fruit of holiness, your purity and your perfection isn't what makes holiness possible, but it's actually something else. When you look in the Bible, holiness is actually the nature of something. It's the essence that something is made out of. It's the stuff that makes that thing what it is. And because it's something entirely different from everything else we see in this world, that's what makes it holy. So when you realize that God is holy, what you're realizing is, God, I live in a world that is broken. I live in a world that is hurting. I live in a world that instead of judging people by the content of their character, I judge them by the color of their skin. I live in a world where people do bad to get good. And it's not right. And the holiness of God means when you see all that nasty stuff happening around you, that's not at all what he's like. The holiness of God says, God, I live in a world that is imperfect. I live in a world that's confusing. I live in a world where I feel used and abused. And when you come into the presence of a holy God, you're coming into the presence of a God who says, I won't use you. I don't give as the world gives. You may have been broken by this world. You may have been used by this world. You may have been labeled by this world. But God says, when you come to me, I'm a holy God. I don't see what the world sees when it looks at you. I don't say what the world says when you pass by. I call you worthy. I call you perfect. I call you holy. I call you my own, not because of anything you've done, but because I am a holy God. I do not give as the world gives. The world gives you angst. I give you peace. The world gives you struggle. I give you rest. The world brings death. I offer life. I am a holy God. I am not like this world. And when you see the world and all of its brokenness, and people say, how could I ever follow that Christian God? How could I ever follow a guy in a world like this? Well, the reason the world is like this is not because God chose it. It's because you and I chose it. It's because all those years ago, there was a human being who, instead of looking out for others, chose to look out for themselves. And the error we always make in how we interact with God is we falsely assume he is just like us. You see, because the world tells us you are your own God, you make God in your own image. And because everyone tells you that you are right and you're your own truth, the ultimate result we're left with is to think, well, if I get to define who God is, then I'm going to say that God's just like me. And in our heart of hearts, we all know that we are all lacking something. The biggest mistake you and I can make is to think that God is just like us. Psalm 50, 21, God is judging the unjust. And listen to what he says. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was just like you. And so now I will rebuke you. The wicked think that God is just like them. Talking about a Christian worldview here. You have been invited into the presence of Jesus. But you were never invited to take him for granted. The world is a reflection of sin. It is not a reflection of God. And that is the mission of the kingdom of heaven. As the church, our mission is to bring this world back to reflecting God instead of the brokenness of humanity. And that is why the scripture cares so much about what you do with your life. That is why your definition of marriage matters to God. That is why what you do with your body matters to God. That is why the way you spend your money matters to God. That is why the way you raise your children matters to God. That is why the jobs you do or don't choose to commit your life to matters to God. That is why the way I handle my body, the foods I do and don't eat, it matters to God. It's because my life is the palette that God has chosen to reveal his holiness to humanity. That is why it matters. God does not command these things of us because he wants to control us. God commands these things of us because he wants to see the world freed of sin, because he wants to see the world freed of shame, because he wants to see his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. So where in your life, Christian, have you grown comfortable with more accurately reflecting the world than reflecting our holy God? Holiness is not a liability. It's a gift. Holiness for me means my family doesn't have to suffer the divorce that my parents went through. Holiness for me means my sons and my daughter won't have to work through daddy issues like I had to. Holiness for me it's the hope that some of the hurts and the scars that life dealt me, my children will know, but they will never feel. Can I say this? Beyond the family realm, you know what holiness was to Dr. Martin Luther King? It was a dream. That people could live in a nation where we didn't define each other by what's different on the exterior, but we knew one another by the content of our character. You know, before that was ever a political idea, that was the kingdom of God. that was the will of God the Father for humanity. So what is holiness? Holiness is living life the way it was meant to be lived. Without fear, without shame, without guilt. So who is God? Our God is the God who lives. Who's our God? He's the holy God. He is nothing like this broken life that we're living in. And his passion and his desire is to redeem and restore this humanity and this earth. And I am called to be holy so that I can live in the reign, under the reign, and in the realm of a king who is just and who is good. And if that is what holiness means, sign me up. Sign me up. If you're here and you're saying, I'm a follower of Jesus, and Joe, there's just some things you said today, and I really feel like the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, and I want to respond and just say, Holy Spirit, I hear you, and I'm opening my life to your leading and guiding in these areas. If that's you, real quick, every head bowed, every eye closed, you love Jesus, but you really sense the Holy Spirit challenging you in some areas, challenging you to redefine how alive he is to you, or challenging you in some areas of holiness and bringing it under his lordship and his rulership. That's you in this place. Go ahead, lift your hand right now. I just want to pray for you. Man, there are hands going up all over the place, all over the place. Every single section, all the way up to the top, from the left to the right of the room, people all through here. Lord Jesus, I thank you for every single son and daughter whose hand is lifted right now. I pray in this moment, shame would be off of them, guilt would be off of them. Lord, I pray that you would lift their eyes and help them to see that you have a better life, you have a higher road, that God, the pain and the guilt and the shame that may have been on them for whatever reason, it does not come from you. It is a lie from the enemy. And we just say right now, in the name of Jesus, may it be removed from their life, and may this week be the beginning of a new week with an increased awareness of how great a God that you are. In Jesus' name. Anyone else in here and you're listening to what we're talking about today and you're saying, Joe, if that's who God is, sign me up to know a God like that. I never heard anyone talk about God like that before. I never heard anyone talk about holiness like that. I never knew it, Joe, but the way you described it, holiness is what I've always been looking for and I haven't been able to find. That's you in this place. Our time is gone here today. You're saying, Joe, pray for me. Pray that I could know Jesus personally. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I've done the best that I know how, but as you were talking today, I realized that what I've been missing all this time, it's not money, it's not a relationship, it's not a job, it's not a possession, but what I have been looking for, Jesus, it is you. That's you in this place, every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm gonna count to three. Last service, we had people all across this room saying, yes, I wanna know Jesus. I wanna be forgiven of my sins. I'm done living life on my own. I want to walk in relationship with God. If that is you in this place, I'm not gonna get you to stand. I'm not gonna call you to the front of the room, but if that's you here, one, two, three, go ahead, lift your hand right now. I see a hand there. I see another hand there. I see another hand there. I see another hand there. Anyone else in here this morning, that's you. Lift your hand high enough, long enough for me to see it. Give me a big wave. Yep, another hand up there. I see another hand here. Another hand there. I see another hand there. Anyone else? I see another hand right over here. I see those hands right over there. All right, anyone else in here? Another hand right here. Anyone else in here this morning saying, Joe, pray for me. I wanna know God. Yes, sir, I see that hand right up over there. Anyone else in here? Yes, sir, I see another hand over here. Anyone else in here this morning saying, pray for me? Yes, ma'am, I see that hand right there. Anyone else in here? There's two more hands right over here I didn't see earlier. Two other hands right here I didn't see earlier. Anyone else in here saying, Joe, pray for me? Yep, I see one more hand right over here. Come on, Wave Church, can we give a hand for every single person? Let's pray together right now. Come on, let's all pray together. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are alive and that you are holy. And right now, I surrender all of who I am to you. I give you my sin, my shame, my strength, and my weakness. It's all yours. I now confess. I am a friend of God. I am a child of God, and I am following you. Thank you for not leaving me where you found me, but for giving me life and hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Wave Church Podcast. If you made a decision today to follow Jesus, please go to wavechurch.com and click on I Made a Decision so we can help you on your way to know God in a deeper way. And if you want to visit one of our locations, the website can help you locate the campus near you, or you can live stream our services. Have a great day.